As we open the Word together, we're going to read first from Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, and then again a scattering of readings from the Old Testament, which you can try to follow along if you'd like, or simply turn to Leviticus 23. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Then we're going to read again from Exodus 20, the fourth commandment. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And I must say that having memorized it in the King James, it's so awkward to read it in anything else. Hebrews 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And again, from Deuteronomy 5, the fourth commandment, verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and then we'll land in Leviticus 23. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Leviticus 23. We'll read again verses 1 through 3. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please be seated. The market day of the soul, the Puritans called it. The Lord's day. And that's what we're continuing to study this evening as we seek to understand the underlying principle, the underlying moral principle that we said last week unites all of chapter 23 with its ceremonial feast. The moral principle undergirding it all is this Sabbath principle. And we said last week that if we're going to get our Sabbath practice right, we'll only do so by first getting the Sabbath principle right. Right principles are necessary for right practices. And so we began to ask the question last week, what's the purpose of the Sabbath day? What's the biblical emphasis of keeping the Sabbath holy? Is the rest spoken of and the emphasis of the fourth commandment merely cessation from work, from worldly labors in order to recover from fatigue? Is it merely inactivity or engaging in the things that we find restful this one day a week, right, a day off? Is that the emphasis of the command? We answered that last week, and we're going to continue to answer it this week, but we answered it last week with a resounding no. If you believe that the purpose of the day is such rest, then the emphasis of your Sabbath keeping is going to be on those activities that make you feel rested. Bag of Cheetos and laying on the couch for me, right? Well, we began to answer last week, and we're going to continue this evening, that the day is not about that kind of rest. It is about rest, but it is not about that kind of rest. It's not merely a divinely mandated day off. We looked at Genesis 2 and how the Sabbath day was a creation mandate given to Adam and Eve in the garden as a unique day of communion with God, embedded in the creation, something that God himself did, which means that it's linked to God. And so there's an enduring pattern there. God instituted it. God followed it. He baked it, if you will, into creation, repeated it at Sinai in the Ten Commandments. And we said last week, of course, Adam and Eve worshiped God and served him daily in their labors, right? Their worldly labors, their garden keeping, as it were. But when the Sabbath came, they worshiped and served him differently than on the other days of the week. They were to lay their worldly employments and recreations aside in order to worship God in a special way. Our first parents, in their state of innocency, show us what it is to live all of life to the glory of God and the worship of God, but also what it is to set aside time, one day each week, for nothing else but worship. And you see, following God's own pattern, rest cannot mean inactivity. Because God, who is the pattern for Sabbath keeping, never ceases laboring in his works of providence. If we're to follow God's pattern, Sabbath keeping doesn't mean inactivity. And I quoted Robert Raymond last week. He says, rest cannot mean mere cessation from labor, much less recovery from fatigue. Rest means involvement in the new, in the sense of different activity. It means cessation of the labor of the 6 days and the taking up of different labors appropriate to the Lord's day. What these labors of the Sabbath rest are is circumscribed by the accompanying phrase, to the Lord. They certainly include both corporate and private acts of worship and the contemplation of the glory of God. John Murray, there is release from the labors of the 6 days, but it is also release to the contemplation of the glory of God. You're getting the picture of what a Sabbath day looks like. That the goal of the Sabbath day is special communion with God. We saw that the reason for this special day of worship is grounded in God's lordship and creation and redemption. As we looked at the fourth commandment from Exodus and from Deuteronomy, God tells his redeemed people who are now a new creation, you observe the Sabbath day, for I've redeemed you from bondage. It's a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the covenant of grace. It's a gracious day. It is the goodness of God to us this day. And so this evening, we want to look at the command more closely, particularly from Leviticus 23, and what is it exactly that's being required here? If the purpose of the day is worship, what exactly does that look like in practice? And what are the promises of the Lord's Day? What are its rewards? So we're going to look at Lord's Day under three headings this evening. We're going to look at the requirement, we're going to look at the practice, and then we're going to look at the promise. The requirement, the practice, and the promise. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to bring the Lord's day into your consciousness. You're to remember it. And you'll remember it by observing it. It's to be on your mind. There's an intentionality here. You're to remember it. You're to observe it. You're to remember it by observing it. You're to keep it holy. That is set apart. It's to be different from the other days of the week. It's set apart for a holy use, a sacred use. And you notice what the fourth commandment says. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Set apart to the Lord. And you look at the language here of Leviticus 23. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Solemn rest, holy convocation. We said last week that the Hebrew around this feast days and convocation mean one thing. You remember what we said it means? A gathering, an assembly of the people of God together for one purpose, to worship the Lord their God. It's a holy gathering of God's holy people for holy worship. And that is the day. That's to say that the day has a holy use. The fact that God has sanctified it or hallowed it means that he set it apart for a particular reason, for a particular purpose. One word, worship. Leviticus 27 illustrates this for us. We'll look at it in time. Leviticus 27 is a chapter that contains regulations regarding people, animals, objects, and offerings that are dedicated as holy to the Lord. And there's that language again, right? To the Lord. These are things that were dedicated to the service of the tabernacle. Now, what's the purpose of the tabernacle? One word. Worship. It was the New Eden where God would dwell with his people, commune with them, and that means that it was a place of worship. These people and things that are dedicated to the tabernacle were then dedicated to the worship and service of the Lord exclusively. Holy objects belong to the Lord in a peculiar and particular way. Leviticus 27:28, no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord, set apart to him for a purpose. They are irreversibly the Lord's. So when God hallowed the Sabbath day, made it holy, he set it apart exclusively for worship. It is to the Lord. And it's this relation to worship that distinguishes the Sabbath day from the other six. Rest from your ordinary labors and activities is merely, as one man puts it, a necessary prerequisite to keeping the day holy. So how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? What is the requirement? We keep the Sabbath day holy by dedicating it entirely and only to the worship and service of the living and true God. One day given over entirely to public and private acts of worship. One day of special, unique communion with our God. Position of the fourth commandment and the Ten Commandments shows forth this as well. Its position shows its aim. The aim of the day is worship rather than mere rest. First four commandments are those pertaining to our duties toward God. You remember, typically we call them the first table of the law. Ryan McGraw writes, the first commandment concerns the object of worship. The second commandment, the manner of worshiping him. The third, the proper attitude of worship. And the fourth, the time of worship. And for this reason, John Owen argued that the fourth commandment is the keeper of the whole first table, since it's aimed to preserve the worship required in the first three commandments and to bring it to its highest expression, he says. And some might say, well, okay, but Mark 2 says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that's right. That's true. And it's also true that man, whose heart is desperately wicked, has abused this principle to shift from a worship theocentric view of the day to a man-centered view of the day. Sabbath was made for man, for our good. This day is brimming over with the goodness of God to his people. But it doesn't belong to man. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. We do not keep the Sabbath day by pursuing what we think might be restful. We rest in order to keep the day holy. We do not keep the day holy by resting. See the difference? We rest in order to keep the day holy. So what are the requirements of the day? What are the duties? Well, what we see here in Leviticus 23:3 is that it required Leviticus to hold a holy convocation to the Lord every seventh day. The seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. We have this work-rest pattern established in creation and in redemption. How's this pattern related to consecrating the day? Well, what we see here in Leviticus 23 is that solemn rest is a holy convocation, a gathering of the people of God together to worship. Now, you're here, so again, the whole preaching to the choir thing, right? The people, though, were to gather together on the Sabbath day for public worship morning and evening in the Old Covenant. You're here. Central to temple and tabernacle worship were the morning and evening sacrifices, and these were doubled on the Lord's day. Psalm 92, we've sung it twice today, a psalm for the Sabbath day. It pictures God's people giving thanks to God, praising his name morning and evening because he made his people triumph through the works of his hand. And then in the New Testament, we see on the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, the saints are gathered and Paul preaches to them, Acts 20. And this day is said to be the most appropriate time for taking an offering for the poor. You put all this together. We're singing praise to God. We're thanking him. We're preaching. We're giving offerings. All of these duties we see in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant relate to acts of public and private worship. The Sabbath day. First day of the week since our Lord's resurrection, humanity is to rest from its ordinary labors and activity, gather together in public to praise and thank the Most High, to hear his word read and preached, gather offerings for the poor, and fellowship. Leviticus 23:3 also says that this rest unto worship is to be the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. What do you think that means? Where do you dwell? In your home. It's to be a Sabbath of the Lord in your home. In every home, there is to be a rest unto worship, acts of family and private worship, no ordinary labor and activity taking place, but rest unto worship. So what's that all actually look like? How do we practice this? What, practically speaking, what's our Lord day look like? What should Sabbath keeping look like? Treating the Sabbath day as a day of worship actually it simplifies for us our approach to everything we do on the day. It simplifies it. The emphasis of our approach should not be so much on what we should not do as it should be on what we should do. And this allows us to pursue, as McGraw writes, worship vigorously and joyfully. So how do we do this? Well, first, it's essential that you budget the Lord's day. That's to say that preparation for the Sabbath actually begins on Monday. You budget the Lord's day. You submit your time as God has ordered in creation and redemption. You let the Lord's day shape how you view and plan your whole week. We had an elder back in Gainesville who, at the end of evening instruction, didn't have any evening worship, evening instruction, large group Sunday school, basically. He and the family would sit around the table, and they would mark out their week with the church calendar set before them, and everything had to fit around the church calendar and the Lord's day. And guess what? If our worldly employments and recreations couldn't work around it, guess what happened to those worldly recreations and employments? They didn't happen, because the Lord's day took priority. It was budgeted. It's not the big work project that shapes how you view and plan your week. It's not family coming into town or the vacation or the football game that shapes how you view and plan your week. And as a diehard Florida Gator fan, I understand the struggle. I do. And I struggle with it. But it's this day of days, this market day of the soul, the Lord's day, that shapes how you view and plan your week. 6 days you have to labor and play. And so it should get done prior to Sunday so that you're ready for the Lord's day. And so Sabbath keeping begins in the days leading up to it, making sure the homework's done, kids, come Saturday night. Our professors in seminary made it a point to exhort us that when we had an exam on Monday, keep the Lord's Day holy. You've got all day Saturday. Laundry, the wood, the food, so that our hearts are not distracted by these things when we're supposed to that we're supposed to rest from, and rather we're prepared to meet with the Lord our God. All of that's to say that we prepare for the Lord's Day. We prepare and plan for the things that excite us, don't we? We do, don't we? Big ski trip? We plan and prepare for that. Vacation? We plan and prepare for that. Football game? We plan and prepare for that. Beloved, what is more exciting than coming to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit with his people on the day that he has prepared for this one purpose? You think about how dedicated and exuberant and excited people are for the football game, and this is way bigger in the South, I guess. But that excitement, that enthusiasm, screaming fans, all of it, we should look forward to and come to the Lord's Day even more excited and exuberant than that. On it, we're coming to meet with the living God, the creator, sustainer, redeemer of our souls, the very one who spoke all things into existence and saved your soul from eternal ruin. We're coming to meet with him. Way more exciting than any game, any vacation. And so first, we budget the Lord's Day. Secondly, we prioritize public worship. We've seen this as a part of the fourth commandment, a holy convocation assembly. It's the practice of the Old and New Covenant saints morning and evening on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 10, which we've said, we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And there's that language, right? Assembling together, holy convocation. We gather together during the morning worship service, fully expecting to meet with the Lord our God. And when we leave here after worship on a Sunday, we should leave with not only the knowledge of, but a felt sense that we have just met with the living God. Experience the power of his Holy Spirit in our hearts through the ministry of the word. And in the context of Christian fellowship, it's helpful in our Sabbath keeping to attend Sunday school. That's not mandated in Scripture, but it's helpful, right? What else are you going to do? And with little ones where it's difficult, right? And it is. It's difficult to keep them focused. Sunday school is a great way to take up some of that time in a worshipful manner. And it's going to aid you. Sunday school is going to aid you in achieving a greater knowledge of the Bible, greater spiritual growth than those who don't attend. And again, I think I'm preaching to the choir yet again, but evening worship, the pattern set by morning and evening sacrifices in the Old Covenant. If the Old Covenant saints who enjoyed less spiritual light than we do, met twice on the Lord's Day, why would we do it any less? Evening worship is a wonderful means of keeping sight of the purpose of the day in a unique way, God in public worship. And if such is our heart's delight and desire, right, meeting with the Lord our God, the means of grace, fellowship of the saints, growing in our sanctification, why wouldn't we attend evening worship? Again, what else are you going to do? Why wouldn't we? We could talk about membership vows here, but I'll save that for another day. Might our attitude be that of David in Psalm 84? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, the swallow a nest for herself. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. While the Lord calls us to public worship on the Lord's Day, Leviticus 23 also calls us to private worship as well. Verse 3, it's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places, that is, in your homes. And so we prioritize private worship on the Lord's Day as well. In the morning, prior to service, it's a healthy habit to read the passage that's going to be proclaimed from the pulpit. Have it in your mind, floating. You know, your brain does things with the stuff that you take in, even when you're not aware of it. So have it in your head. Pray for the service, that God would indeed meet with his people, saving sinners, sanctifying saints, comforting the brokenhearted, rooting out sin, binding our hearts together, giving us a heavenward look. And after the morning and evening services, reflect on the sermon. Read the passage again. Think, I hope, and if I don't, you should always tell me. By the end of the sermon, it should be very clear to you in one sentence, maybe two, but one sentence, what the message is. Here's the point. And then the main headings of the outline, they should be clear and easy to remember most days. And recall those. Recall the sermon. How does this apply to me? What is this passage teaching me what I ought to believe concerning God and what duty I owe to him? Right? Let the shorter catechism guide you in your approach to Scripture. Discuss these things with your children as much as they're able. Even the youngest of children, they pick up on certain words. I can't tell you the number of times that on the way home, a certain little boy asked me, "Dada, were you talking about transforming?" I was, bud. I was. They're listening. There's another reason we want our children in worship. Memorize Scripture, right? We do that together. Here, good time to memorize Scripture, the catechism. Have some Sunday reading. Puritans are wonderful Sabbath reading. Calvin's Institutes, wonderfully devotional. Read sermons. Read some systematic theology on the Lord's Day. This new systematic by Beakey is wonderful. Go on a walk and pray. Maintain a worshipful mind. Nap if you need to nap. I do, and I need to. Take a nap, because it's going to help you for evening worship, right? Do those things that are going to facilitate worship. Little ones, they need to get energy out. It's okay. It's okay if they need to go out in the yard and run around. That's okay. Let them get energy out. It's going to help them in evening worship. Prioritize what's good, the deeds of necessity and mercy. And you see, this is in part where the Pharisees messed up, isn't it? See, they thought of the day only in terms of what they couldn't do. And you remember when we preached from Mark 2, the Pharisees, they're ragging on Jesus. His disciples are plucking heads of grain, and they had all these rules, right? You can only walk so many steps on the Lord's day, otherwise it's work and you violated the day. They thought of the day in terms of what could not be done rather than what should be done. They thought of the day as inactivity, and so they tried to nail our Lord to the wall for healing on the Sabbath. Jesus says no. Show hospitality on the Lord's day. Have people over. Visit the shut-ins, those in the hospital, etc., etc. These are practical ways that we spend the Lord's day. You'll find the day fills up quickly with acts of worship, public and private, deeds of necessity, and mercy. Now, what about children? Again, we mentioned a little bit. As much as possible, we need to incorporate the little ones in everything that we do on the Lord's Day. As much as possible. And when they outgrow naps, pray God it never happens. When they outgrow naps, we need to include them in our walking and praying, our reading, those kinds of things. But from the youngest of ages, we need to be teaching them how to worship. That begins by pew training, right? And saying amen, the end of prayers and hymns. That's appropriate way that little ones can participate in worship. Feed them again, keywords from the sermon, transforming. Help them understand the basic points of the sermon, the message, how it applies to them. And I hope, and I try to do, I need to do a better job of doing it, of addressing directly the little ones in the sermon. That ought to be done. So, it's a day to delight in. That the most important thing that you can do for your children on the Lord's Day is to manifest the heart and attitude of David in Psalm 84, right? We just read a moment ago. That it's a day to delight in. That you absolutely delight in this day and in these things. And that will be infectious. But if this day is drudgery to you, if you show that this day is, not again, evening worship, here we go, that's infectious as well. The Lord's Day, Sabbath keeping, is not about rules and regulation. It's about relationship. It's about life with God. It's about communion with God. And the day itself is a manifestation of God's goodness to us. And he promises us so many things on this day. The market day of the soul. Isaiah 58 reveals what these promises, rewards are. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's three rewards here highlighted for those who call the Sabbath a delight. Remember it, observe it, keep it holy. And the first is you shall delight yourself in the Lord. You call the Sabbath day a delight. You seek out not your own pleasures and work, but keep the day holy. God promises that you will find delight in him. Communion with Christ. If we delight in the day, he promises to make communion with him sweet. And you see, it's not about rules and regulations. It's about relationship. Keeping the Sabbath is not a legalistic observance of rules, but it's a means of grace for the enjoyment of God's presence. Second, he'll cause you to ride on the hills of the earth. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's echoing the language of Deuteronomy 32, where Moses says, "So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine and blood of the grapes." The promise to those who call the Sabbath a delight is God's loving care and provision. You come here and you get food for your soul. But also wrapped up in this is the language of victory. Right? Riding on the heights of the hills. There's victory here against sin and Satan. Spiritual provision in abundance. You recall Psalm 92. All right, well, Psalm 1, we memorized. We didn't recite it today, did we? Psalm 1, right? The one who meditates upon the word of God day and night, what's he like? A tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. That is promised to you on the Lord's Day. You'll be fed with the heritage of Jacob. That's third. That is, you're going to enjoy the benefits promised to Jacob, our inheritance promised in the covenant, the blessings of the covenant. In Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, I think it is, these pertain to the promised land, right? There's security, fruit of the land, abundance. It's a type of heaven, the promised land was. A type of heaven, an inheritance awaiting us, beloved, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. The storerooms of heaven are ours. These three were promises to the patriarchs, a picture of heaven, and we get to taste that goodness now on the Lord's day. We get to taste it all day long, what awaits in glory. The Sabbath day is a foreshadow of heaven. It's a type of heaven, if you will. And as such, it directs us to devote the day to acts of public and private worship. And you read the book of Revelation, particularly chapters 21 and 22. Heaven is pictured as a place that's consumed with one thing. What is it? Worship. And we need to think about the Sabbath day rightly. It's not merely looking forward to heaven, but the day is also patterned after heaven. God designed the Sabbath day to help us anticipate the heavenly rest, not an eternity of inactivity. If you think heaven is a bag of Cheetos and a couch, you're way off. It's not an eternity of inactivity, but an eternity of worship. Ryan McGraw, again, he writes, "Every day of the week, the saints should long for heaven. On the Lord's day, however, they should act as though they are already there." It changes the way we think about the Lord's day. It changes the way we act on the Lord's day. Do you call the day a delight? Do you call it drudgery? Beloved, let us together be positive, proactive in our approach to this day of days, the market day of the soul. Indeed, a day of rest and gladness. And let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord would lift our hearts to delight in this day of delight. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we pray that you would make our hearts exuberant, excited, joyful for the Lord's day, a day of rest and gladness, that what we come to on the Lord's day in public worship and in private worship would be truly in our minds a foretaste of heaven, a day patterned after heaven, and that we would so delight in it that we never want it to end. And that when Monday comes around, we're already thinking, the Lord's Day can't get here soon enough. Can't get here soon enough. Lord, we never want this day to end. And that's exactly what you promise us on the Lord's Day, that the time is coming when it will never end. How we long for that day and pray that you would bring it to pass even now, even this evening. But until then, we pray that you would bless us and keep us in Jesus Christ and for his sake. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.